That's how I mess it up.
All the time. I press the square quarter button, not round button.
Round button's like finger prick.
Uh-huh. Square button's like my knocker. So it turns off, right? And so any of y'all that have realized that we got half of the service recorded and then the other half wasn't, it was my fault because I pressed the square button, not the round button. Amen. So it's, anyhow, I am learning. Praise God. We've been going through how Jesus builds his church. You know, this year is an anniversary. We started this teaching a year ago today. You know, so for 52 weeks consecutively, we've been teaching the same thing. Actually, for the last 10 years, we've been teaching the same thing. It's Jesus, his blood, his righteousness, his goodness, and very little about me except my obedience, right? And if you teach anything else, if I or an angel teach you any other gospel than what you have heard, let him be accursed. Right? So, yeah, we always teach the same thing. Right? It's a very broad book with a very narrow line. That is the scarlet thread that runs from Genesis through to Revelation. It's the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ for a people that will trust him. In this, you know, we've been talking, I think I've probably done this 52 times in a row. At least there's a couple times I haven't. But this is the base of what started this happening in my head so many weeks ago. We were teaching and Jesus said, I will build my church and the kingdom, or Satan shall not prevail. Right? I'm going to build the church. So what does it mean to build something? If Jesus is building the church, what would it look like? I got good news for you. It looks like you. It looks like us. It looks like a group of believers. Those who were not part of the building being made part of the building. And in that, you know, we have, you were not a people, but then you became the people of God. You were called by the Father, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 and following. You're living stones, and the reason that you're a living stone is to build a holy house for God. So when the world sees us, they ought to see the mercy, the righteousness, the grace of God gleaming through us in such a way that they, how will they know we're Christians? It's by our love. That's the glue, that's the mortar that holds this building together. It's how we love one another. And in that love, there are certain things that, well, there's no other foundation. We've got to make sure we're building on the right foundation. And with any building, I don't know if y'all have ever dealt with carpenters before, but sometimes they get out of plumb, right? Your walls get out of plumb and stuff like that. Things just don't work the way that we think they're supposed to. And the way to fix that is you go back to the cornerstone. You go back to that beginning mark in Christ being that cornerstone. So if your building right now is a little twerked, out of square, not quite working the way that the Bible describes the building, well, first make sure that you're on the foundation and then look back to the cross.
Amen.
Look back to Jesus Christ. Look back to his teaching, his love. And then come back to the pillars that are in your personal life. I have these markers in my life, and they're not a time scale thing that happened 20 years ago. But I look at my life and say, is this still real for me? Am I, well, I know my salvation, I'm secure in that. I know that because I have a prayer life and a desire to pray, that's how I know I'm on the right foundation. And if I'm in a right prayer life, then I'm holding on to the cornerstone because the Holy Spirit tells me how to pray. Right? And then in that, I have a study. How do you think we're getting out of dispensationalism in this particular group? Because we're studying God's Word, and we're realizing that what we've been taught doesn't really line up with what the Bible says. Because we've all been taught dispensationalism. We've all been taught once prayed, always saved. We've all been taught that you're going to float out of here before any bad thing happens. We've been taught that. But we don't believe it. Most of us believe it. But because of the illumination of the Spirit of God, we don't believe that no more. And I could go on about those things. But that's not the important thing. Because you've already come out of that. We need to be looking forward. But when you study the Word of God, I'm not talking about just reading it. Now, reading it is wonderful, it's beautiful, and you ought to. But you ought to study it. What does the words that are used the difference between day and days. We looked at that this morning in Sunday school. Man, they're not the same thing, right? The days of Noah is not the day of Noah. There's a day of Noah, but there's the days of Noah. And so that little jot and S, little jot and tittle, because doesn't Jesus say every jot and tittle? Mm-hmm. Every little thing that's in the Word of God makes a difference. Every little thing. So if we just blow through it by reading, well, I read 27 chapters of the Bible today, aren't I good? Watch me cut myself in the back. But you didn't apply none of those things. You didn't read. You didn't understand anything that you read. Good for you. You could have been reading Marvel Comics.
That's right.
Right? And probably got as much out of it.
Amen.
But see, we've got to get a little bit deeper. And that's what God's calling us to study. How do I know that I'm saved? I have a deep desire to study. To study? To study a little hard. I need to study a little deeper, a little harder. Fellowship. I know that I'm born again. I know that I am in Christ Jesus because I want to be with believers. Right? This is where I want to be. I love my family, don't get me wrong. I do. I love my kids, but they don't believe in Jesus Christ. They believe in a God, they don't believe in the God, right? I would rather be with people that believe in the God. Right? Because even the demons say that there is one God. Now, in fact, James says it this way. You do well if you say that you believe in one God. Even the demons do so. And they fear and tremble. Oh, if the church would fear and tremble at the name of God. At the holiness of God. If we would do things with each other. I desire fellowship. My life needs to be a witness. This is how I know. When my life doesn't show Christ living in me, the Holy Spirit touches me and says, Curtis, there's things in you that need to change. Because when the world sees you, they're not seeing me. They may be seeing you. You know, ooh, Curtis, the great pastor. Killing them, but thank you for laughing at that. That's so great. Because I'm not. But if you're getting that, you know, then maybe you're not doing what the Bible says. If anybody sees me, I pray that they're talking about Jesus Christ, that they're not talking about me, that they're talking about the Word of God, because that's what we're supposed to be a witness of, right? And in your life, too, this ain't just about me. This is about you. I don't care how great you think you are, but if they talk about more about Kevin, the human being, than Christ that he represents, then something's out of whack there. And you need to come back to the cornerstone and readjust. Right? To make sure you're building on the right thing. Charity, we went through that. Those are the 16 attributes of Christ living in you. And then we started talking about suffering. And this is the subject that so many churches in America today, we really don't talk about it. Or we only lightly skip across the surface of suffering. It's a great honor to suffer for Christ Jesus. Have you ever thought about that? That it is God working in you that calls you to suffer. That calls you into suffering. But not suffering because of something that's happening on the outside, but something that has happened on the inside. God told Ananias to go lay hands on Paul because God said, I have shown him how many great things he must suffer for my name's sake. You know that God called Paul to suffer? And those folks who said, well, God would never be his bride. But do you think you're better than Paul? God said, listen, I'm going to cause him to suffer. I'm going to put suffering in his life. Why? Because he's my vessel. We need to embrace that. To really wrap our hearts and minds around it. In fact, in Romans, we went over this last week. And this is the same sermon I wrote 3 weeks ago. And we're still in it. I wrote a new cover page, but that's about it. The scriptures are all the same. Amen. So anyhow, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, Paul puts it this way. Actually, let's go back to 16. And the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If you are born again, your spirit already connects, right, with God. You know that you're born again because the Spirit that God gave you that dwells within you That's the whole reason about fellowship. My spirit wants to connect to your spirit because our spirit is connected to God and we have fellowship one with another and with Him. All right? And the next, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. And I just noticed this, and thank you for this morning stuff. I memorized this in the New King James, and it has a different word, all right? For I reckon that the suffering of this present age is what the New King James says, but that's not what the King James says. It's not age, it's time. The present time. Whatever time you're in, right? Whatever time you're in, that's the time for you. And we're called to suffer if we want to be glorified. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, for by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because, I got to keep reading this because it's just a comment, it's not the end of a thought. Because the creature itself also delivered up from bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Praise God! There's a deliverance coming if we're willing to suffer this time. There's a deliverance coming, something better. Before we started service today, we talked about some of the things that are happening. Looks pretty bad. Praise God! Praise God. It is okay when they come after you to make you suffer. Because there is a glory promise. If we suffer with Him, we will also be glorified with Him. Now the flip side of that, if you choose not to suffer with Christ, then I don't see any promise of the glorification. We got to be willing to be hated by our moms or brothers or sisters. We got to be willing to be hated by this world to be loved by God. Now God loves us. But if we fear man more than we fear God, then the coward will have no entrance into the kingdom of heaven. We've got to be willing to suffer. This suffering is real. And there's different levels of suffering. Amen? Maybe not all of us will be called to suffer blood, right? But we will be called to suffer to the point where we need to make a decision. Do I love my mom and dad more than I love God? That's a suffering. Do I love my children more than I love God? Well, the kids say that I got to drag them around to every sporting event in the world on Sunday. Well, I love God more than I love my child's opportunity to sport.
Yeah, that's right.
Right? I love God more than that. So, yeah. No son, no daughter, I'm not bringing you there. You know where you're going? You're going to church with me. Why don't want to go to church? Suck it up. If you have a child, right? If you don't want to go to church, too bad. You're living underneath my house. You're living underneath my roof. You're eating my food. So, yeah, I got some news for all of the sport folks, you know, that leave worship on Sunday to go to a sporting event to bring their kids there. If the parents who are Christian would stop bringing their kids to those events, guess what? Those events would stop happening on Sunday.
Yes.
You know, if all the football coaches got there and none of the kids showed up to play, they would call it.
Amen.
Right? Well, geez, none of the Christians are coming, so we can't have our rough about chasing the ball around from one corner of the yard to the other, or hockey puck, whichever it may be.
Hey.
That's personal, man. That's personal.
Wrong sport.
Nobody said hockey was a sport. Again, Paul's writing the same thing to the church of Philippi in Philippians chapter 3 and starting in verse 10, that I may know him. Who here wants to know God? Well, actually, let's back up a little bit. verse 7, but the things were gained to me, those I count for loss. I count loss for Christ. The things that were profitable to you before Christ, count them as loss that you might know Christ, right? It's not that I was a great foreign scholar, which I was, Would rather be known as somebody who loves Jesus Christ than a great baller or a great worker or a great this or a great that. I want to be known because I know Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, of whom I have suffered the loss of how many things?
All.
All right. How many things?
All.
Don't say it like you believe it. How many things? How many?
All.
So I'm going to suffer the loss of all things that I might identify with Christ. Suffer the loss. That doesn't mean you're going to feel good because you lost it. It's going to cost you something. My kids aren't going to like me. My husband isn't going to like me. My wife isn't going to like me. My co-workers aren't going to like me because I trust God more. They might reject me. They might say all manner of evil against me for righteousness' sake. But they will know, right, Joshua? They will know that when it comes to God, as much as I love them, I love Him more.
As for me.
Amen. As for me, in my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. You choose which God you're going to serve, the gods that were way back in Egypt or the God that is coming. Which God you're going to serve?
The God that's coming.
The God that's coming. Amen, sister. For which things I suffered loss of all things and do count them but dung that I might win Christ. And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know Him, that I may know Him. Do you want to know Him? I want to know God. I want to have the fullness of the knowledge of God in me. That means I can't watch John, wrestling. All right, I'm going to pick on you because you told me. Mine was John Wayne. Okay, I like the Duke. I like and there's nothing wrong with watching an occasional John Wayne movie. Nothing wrong. But I would come out of church and I would go to that Western station on cable and I would watch John Wayne shoot the same Indian from 1953 till now. And I would spend hours and hours there watching him ride a horse. I'm not going to hit you. I'm not going to, and he smacks the side. Anyhow, God wanted me to spend 2 hours with him after Sunday service and praise and worship and think about the things that were said. Didn't care. It didn't matter what Mr. Wrestling number one and two did.
I'm going to give you the claw, dude.
All that doesn't really matter. You got to have Christ first and foremost, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. Do you want to know the power of His resurrection? Then you may have to suffer the loss of all things. In fact, the Bible says that if you want to know that power, you're going to suffer the loss of all things. And the fellowship of His suffering. All right, we're going to read 10 all the way through again. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of death. Resurrection of the death. Right? I skipped those two words. Of the death. If Paul was putting "if" there, if by any means I, Paul, might attain to the resurrection of the death. Not as if I have already attained. Oh, wait a second. Once saved, always saved. Paul said, I may have not already attained.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
And if Paul said that he may have not attained, guess what? You may have not attained. When do you get the crown? Well, it's when I start the race. Right? Well, that's the way that we do it now, right? You go to these sporting events, everybody gets a trophy. Whether you win, lose, or draw, you get a trophy. I think that is the worst thing we've ever done to our kids, is that everybody gets a trophy. No, only the one who wins. When did they start grading by the curve? Right? So, I was a horrible student in school, right? But I made D's when I should have made F's because somebody else made an A. Right? They made an A, and my grade went up. I didn't have to study. I didn't have to work. I didn't have to read. All I had to do was show up, and I got a passing grade. I don't think
wow, wait a second, we got something bigger than that right now. I never went to college, but now I get to pay for everybody's college. Okay, doesn't that kind of, that's not right. Anyhow.
That can't be right.
I'm no mathematician, but that don't add up. Anyhow. I don't count that I have obtained, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forth unto those things which are before, and I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. That pressing forward, that pressing. Anybody here ever pressed garlic before? It's put in there in a single little clove, you got that little crusher, you squish it, and it turns into these little strings. That's what it's talking about. You get pressed through. You get mashed. You get converted. You get squished. All of your insides become the outside. You don't even look the same. And you don't even smell the same. Well, you smell like the inside smells, but garlic on the outside doesn't really smell as strong as garlic on the inside. So God is saying, I want to compress you. I want to push you through. I want to make you into something new that you might be a sweet-smelling aroma to Christ. That means you've got to suffer. I don't say that vegetables have feelings. But that piece of garlic, it probably hurt. Right? If they did have feelings, right? Amen? It probably hurt him. But it made better a recipe. So in that, let us get to what we're talking about today. Suffering, part 3. This accepting of suffering would be beginning or choosing Christ as the onset of true discipleship training. You need to count the cost, right? You need to go back, and if you're going to go to war, you got to read out how much it's going to cost. And in Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35, so if you'll flip over to Luke 14. 14, yeah. 25 through 35, and I'm going to read it, and then we'll back up and talk about it in a minute. 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said to them, if any man come after me and hate not, how do you got to feel about it? Hate. This is Luke chapter 14, verse 25, starting. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come after me and hate not his father, his mother, his wife, and his children, and his brethren, and his sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Does that sound like a little bit of suffering? This is saying, I've got to choose Jesus Christ above all of my relationships, and yes, even my own life. I've got to choose him first. He must be first in my life. Hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one God. And you're going to love him with all your strength, all your might, everything that's in you. You love God. Before you can love your neighbor as yourself, you better be loving God first. First and foremost. More than your family. And if you do not love Christ more than your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brothers and sisters, and yes, even your own wife, you cannot be his disciple. Student. He's not even talking about salvation. He's saying you can't even learn of me until you hate everything else and prefer me above them. Don't hear that much in churches today. And a lot of folks will say, well, you're just reading it wrong. I read it right out of the Bible. So either Jesus is talking wrong or I'm preaching wrong. But since I'm only reading the Bible, I would definitely say that Jesus knows what he's talking about. Right? And whosoever doeth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. All right, now these two verses right here, verses 26 and 27, he's saying there's parameters in being Jesus' disciple. So bear his cross and come after me. And so sometimes we think, well, bearing my cross is I've got to stay in this situation. Well, hey, that's not what he says. When you take it in context, I have to be willing not to have any, if my family does not love and want to be part of Jesus Christ, I've got to choose Jesus Christ above my family. That's bearing your cross. You've got to love Him more than you love them. If you don't love Him more than you love them, then you cannot be His disciple. That's suffering. This, when Jesus is talking about bearing their cross, the people of that time knew what Roman crucifixion was about. They have seen people walking down the road carrying their cross, going to the crucifixion. They were going to have nails driven in them. They were going to hang there for days on end, because crucifixion is a very slow and methodical death. Jesus is saying, listen, unless you love me more than that, unless you love me more than them, then you can't even be my student. You can't be my disciple. And in that, you're bearing your cross, all right? I trust you, Lord Jesus. I love you, Father God, more than I love my relatives, more than I love my own life, more than I love my way. I want your way to be living in me, that the world might see that. My children say, I will not talk to you, because every time I talk to you, you talk about Jesus. Well, that's fine. Then don't talk to me. But every time I see you, I'm going to mention Jesus, his payment for your sin. I'm going to love you, even if you hate me. But I don't want to hear that no more. Too bad. Then don't talk to me. Because if you talk to me, mom and dad and sister and brother and children and wife and whoever else is in my family, I'm going to tell you about the love and the power of God. And if you want to hate me for it, so be it. I will bear that cross. Hate me. Go ahead. Hate me. It's okay. I'm going to love you because God told me to love you. But I'm not going to love you to the point that I will put down Jesus Christ and lift you above Him. That's what he's talking. That's the hate that he's talking about. He's not saying don't have passion for your children or your mom or dad. He's not saying that. He's saying love me more than that. It's, well, actually, there's only two ways, in or out. You're either in Christ Jesus or you're outside of it. There's lost and saved. There's only two ways. Fellowship with the world, loving the world system, is enemy against God. Right? You can't do both. You can't serve two masters. You'll love one and you'll hate the other. God is saying here, you've got to be willing to suffer for my sake. And if you suffer for my sake, then your sake will be taken care of. And you need to count the cost of that, because he goes on saying in the next couple of verses here, which of you intending to build a tower setteth down not, setteth not down first and count the cost, where he hath sufficient to finish it. Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, and all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish it. Think of that with your salvation, with your Christian walk. You heard the word of God. The Spirit of God illuminated you, and you said, yes, God, I want that. But you didn't think about what it's going to cost you. You didn't sit down and say, all right, I love you, Jesus, because you first loved me, and I want you more than anything else. When you think of anything else, you better think of everything else. All right? It's not just anything, it's everything else. So if my mom and dad, my children, don't want to communicate with me because I want to have a relationship with God, that's the cost. If the world's going to hate me, the world system's going to hate me because I love Jesus Christ, I'm not going to have any friends outside of the church body. That's why fellowship is so important. Because the world hates you. They want to kill you. The devil and his cohorts are not out to make you a better Christian. They're out to destroy you and to destroy your witness. Notice he says they started on the foundation, but then they moved away from it. They weren't able to finish it. See, it's not he who starts the race that wins the race, but he who crosses the line. See, what happens when those who are born again say, "Ooh, I love the Lord, praise Jesus, I'm born again because I said a prayer when I was seven," and they never walk it, they never read it, they don't put any of these pillars in their life, they don't pray, they don't study, they don't fellowship, they don't have a witness, they don't apply charity in their life, they're not willing to suffer the hatred of all that they might love Him, the world looks at it and says, "He started, He wasn't able to finish." He started, He wasn't able to finish. Jesus talked about the seed and the soils. They all started on good. They all started. But some didn't have root. And when the sun came out, they blistered them and killed them. They quit before they were done. Steve Stein taught me this a while back. My brother, I probably shouldn't have called your last name because your family will hate you because of it. When I first came, I went and I helped him pick up rocks out of fields before. I didn't really realize that that's something that a farmer needed to do. But if you think about it, if you're going to plant seed, you don't need it to bounce on rock tops. You need to go out and get those rocks out of the field. Brother, I love you. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to come over. Me and you, we're going to have fellowship. And I'm going to see, "Oh, dude, there's a rock here." You know how I know there's a rock there? Because there was a rock in my life in the same spot. Right? And I recognized the rock in my life and I removed it. So I can't fix the rock in your life until I take care of the rock in my life. Amen. And when I take those stones out of the way, there's good ground underneath that. Now we're going to plant the seed. That seed's going to deep suck down deep into the rock. That seed's going to die and it's going to start producing fruit. That gospel's going to come into your life. But see, you've got to love that seed. You've got to want that gospel in your heart, in your life so much that you're willing to get rid of whatever the rock is in your life. That may be sports. That may be family. That may be money. That may... there's a... What's that word? Plethora. Plethora? Plethora. Yeah, a whole bunch of stuff. A whole bunch of stuff that rock can be. But we as Christians, as we love one another, see... I come to know you through fellowship. And I say, "Brother, there's a rock in your life. How do I know there's a rock? I recognize it because it was in my life." And you know what? Tom came and he helped me remove that rock out of my life through the power of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to come alongside you. I'm going to love you in the middle of where you are. And we're going to work on that rock till we bust it out of your life.
Amen.
Right? That's what it takes.
I would say thank you.
Me too.
You say thankful now. But in the process of that, it's very painful.
Mm-hmm.
It's very painful because I love that rock. I'm comfortable with that rock. That rock's been in my life my whole life. I was taught I got to love my atheist parents. I was told by them. But when I came to Christ, Christ said I got to love you more than I love them. But they're my mom and dad. They're my children. I love my kids. I want them to go to heaven. But do I want them to go to heaven so much that I will deny the truth of the power of the Word of God that's bearing the cross? So I've got to count that cost. Because when I talk to my son about Jesus Christ, he says, "I'll never talk to you again, Dad. I hate the God you serve. I'll never talk to you again." Son, let me tell you about Jesus. Never talk to you again. Oh, well. When I talk to him again, you know what I'm going to say? "Let me tell you about Jesus." And it's okay. See, I'm going to be held accountable for what I did with him. How I showed him the grace of God. What he does with that's really up to him. All I do is show the seed. I put the seed out. I love them in the midst of the rocky soil. That's suffering. Now, it may not be tied to in my vision, I don't know why God keeps giving me this vision, but I see myself someday in Caledonia tied to the monument in the middle of town, right? Being burned at the stake or beat with rods. Why? Because I trust God. Because I will not back down from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's okay. We talked about it last week. Peter and John. Beaten because they were told not to preach in the name, don't teach in that name anymore. He says, "Too bad. Am I to fear God or fear man?" And they went right back to teaching, and they were brought and they were beat.
for the gospel of Jesus Christ. They came out rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That kind... Now, this has nothing to do with sexual orientation. That's kind of a queer thought. All right? Let's go back to what the word really means. Strange.
Yeah.
It's a strange thought.
Yeah.
See, when we say queer nowadays, it's not gotten messed up. All right? It doesn't mean sexual orientation. What it means is strange. Which, I guess, if you're the other way of queer, that is strange. Right? And, see, they're going to hate you for that, for saying that. That's called hate speech. I would rather be persecuted for hate speech than to go along with it.
Mm-hmm.
Anyhow, because there's a lot more. I only got through two. There's ten here.
Right.
And so anyhow, for which of you intending to build a tower setteth down not first and count the cost?
count the cost.
2 Corinthians 13:5, I think it is. Examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith.
Amen.
Examine yourself to see whether you're in. Count the cost. Are you born again? Well, if so, then your spirit speaks with his spirit. If so, then you love God more than you love all other things. So if you love other things more than you love God, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. See, this is why preachers don't preach this, because it makes a small congregation. Right? And I could be preaching on the other side of this. Don't worry about it. God loves you. Go ahead and live like hell. It's all right. God will forgive you. Don't worry. Just go ahead. Go ahead. Have a relationship with that goat. God doesn't care.
No.
God does care. He does care. Have relationships with the one true living God and let all other relationships be wiped out. Nothing else matters. So when you begin to build the wall, when you begin to build this thing, make sure you got enough to finish it. See, when I started the walk of holiness with God, I didn't know I had enough to finish it. In fact, there were several times I had to go back to the hardware store. What's the hardware store? It's the cornerstone right here. Right? Because my faith wasn't what I needed it to be. I wasn't strong enough. There were times that I was afraid of people, so I didn't speak the gospel of Christ. So what I had to do, I had to come back to the cornerstone, because I was on the foundation, but I was building off the foundation. So God said, stop that. Come back to me. Curtis, you need to be in line. It's a narrow way that leads to righteousness. It's a narrow way that leads to holiness. It's a narrow way. The broad way, everybody goes the broad way.
Song about that, didn't it?
Broad. Everybody goes that way and they all go to hell. How about you? Do you love me more than these? Do you? Do you love me more than your mom, your dad, your brothers, sisters, and yes, even your own wife? Would you prefer me more than you would prefer them? Oh, thank you, Lord, for this. I'm not going to get through this. This is just, I haven't even got through this. Hold on. Think about this just for a second. If we really love him, what's stopping us? If we say that we love him, what's stopping us from living lives anchored on the foundation of Jesus Christ? Is it the fear of man? Is it the fear that your kids aren't going to like you anymore? Is it because you're going to lose all your friends? Folks, if you lose your friends because you're walking in the Bible way, they weren't your friends to begin with.
Exactly.
They were there for some other thing, some other reason. If you hold on to the foundation, the cornerstone of Jesus Christ, you're more than conquerors. Through Christ, he strengthens us. It's through his power, his righteousness, his goodness. 2 Peter 1:10, make your calling and election sure. How do I make my calling and election sure? Well, let me examine my life. Alright? How do I know I'm saved? I need to examine me.
through the Word of God, through the promises of God, through the righteousness of God, do I love Him enough to adjust my life to what the Word says?
You know, often that means that I'm going to have to be abrasive. I've been called mean. Amen. My sister's smiling right there. She says, I remember that.
I've been called mean and heartless and cruel because I said the king has no clothes on.
Why?
Because the king had no clothes on. Right? So I exposed it for what it is. Well, that's mean. You shouldn't say that about me. You shouldn't say that about John MacArthur. You shouldn't say that about a dispensational lie. You shouldn't say that. Well, wait a second. The king has no clothes on. Because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords said it's this way. And if it is not this way, they need to be accursed, anathema. They need to be thrown out.
Amen. The baby with the bathwater. Okay? Because the whole thing is corrupt.
Amen.
Which, by the way, I don't think anybody ever threw their baby out with the bathwater.
We hope.
I know that me and my sisters, when we were little, staying over at my grandma Fitz's house, we all took a bath in the same tub of water out in the yard. And my baby sister, she was the youngest, right? She took a bath last. I was the dirtiest. I was also third in line. So my two clean sisters took a bath, and I mussed up the water. Right? They never threw my baby sister out. Although they may not see her, although she may not really got clean, as you're bathing in a mud puddle after Curtis got out of it. But, never happened. I don't think it ever happened in history. Anyhow, that's just a thing. My mind went there. Okay, well, what will the world say? The world say that this man began to build and was not able to finish. This person started walking with Christ, but he was not able to finish the walk. All right? Or what king going to make war against another king setteth down not first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet that cometh against him with 20,000, or else while the other is yet a great way off, he setteth down, sendeth an ambassador. Ambassage? Is that the right word? Okay. Ambassage, and desireth conditions for peace. So likewise, whoever he be of you that forsaketh not all he hath, he cannot be my disciple. All right? If you don't count the cost, what's it going to cost to be a Christian? Really? What's it going to cost? If Jesus paid it all to him I owe. We all know that song, right? Jesus paid it all. We grab a hold of that. Jesus paid it all. And He did. He paid it all. But because He paid it all, I owed Him everything. I owed Him my salvation. I owed Him my life because He gave His life for me. I owed Him my breath because He gave me breath. I owe Him everything. We all love that song. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. We love the first part, we don't like the second part. Consider those things. It's not easy to be a Christian, but it is easy to be cheesy. There's a lot of cheesy Christians out there. They're just out for the good time, they're out for the movement. Hold your cell phones up or your lighters and you sway to the music. Good for you! That doesn't mean you're saved. Come up and pray after me. The Bible doesn't say that. It says believe on Him and you will be saved. Believe on Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. We've got to believe Him. Then he goes on talking about salt. Salt is good, but if salt loses its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? All right. Being a Christian is good. Following Jesus is good. But if you lose it, what good are you? What good are you? If you lose your Savior as a savor, as a Christian, so you go to church every week, but you don't smell like a Christian, you don't talk like a Christian, you don't walk like a Christian, there's nothing in your life that exudes Christ. Your witness
is not of Christ, what good are you? I would dare say nothing. Jesus talks about salt. You scatter it and let trample it with your feet. It's good for nothing. It might as well be road melt, salt melt for icy days. And so anyhow, wherewith it's good at verse 35, it is neither fit for land nor yet for the dunghill. But man is cast it out. He who hath an ear, let him hear. Do you hear? Do you hear about suffering? Where Jesus is talking about these things, do you hear him talking to every person about what it costs to walk with Christ? The world's going to hate you. The world will love its own. Page one. Matthew 16, verses 1 through 4. This is where we left off last week. These things I have spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. Why did I just tell you everything I just told you about now, that you wouldn't be offended? So when the persecution comes, when the hatred comes, when they start throwing you out, we're going to look at that, don't be offended when the world hates you. Why? I already told you these things are going to happen. And you're going to have to suffer these things. When your family hates you because you stand with Jesus Christ, don't be offended. Don't fall away. Don't be offended. These things I have spoken unto you that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, time cometh when whoever killeth you will think he doeth God's service. You know that there's coming a time that in the Church of America, when you stand up for the righteousness of Jesus Christ, they're going to kick you out. Amen, John? Right? Who here has been thrown out of a body of believers because you stood on what the Word of God says? Right? I didn't experience that, but I have heard stories about it. Right? I don't believe in dispensationalism. Well, you're crazy. I don't believe in a pre-trib rapture. Well, then you can't be part of us, dude. You got to leave. In fact, if you have Christian relatives that believe those doctrines, they may not ever talk to you again. In fact, he also says that they're going to kill you. They will kill you for it. The time cometh. Whoever killeth you think that he doeth God's service. All these things they will do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. So he told us those things that we wouldn't be offended. He told us those things that we wouldn't fall away. He told us those things to expect it. You know, the worst thing about getting into a real battle is when you don't know what the enemy's going to do. You don't realize the cost. Well, if I go to war, they're going to be shooting real bullets at me. If I go in a spiritual war, I have Lucifer casting darts at me continually. And he's going to use every method, every manner to trip you up. He's going to use pride of life, lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eye. And every way that he can color that, paint it, twist it, that's what he's going to do. He's going to draw you away from reading your Bible so that you can watch NASCAR. He's going to draw you away from spending time in him in prayer because your brother, your sister, your mother, your wife is going through something and you want to help them more than you want to. You know the greatest thing, way that we can help somebody? Pray for them. You know that is the greatest way.
Amen.
I have tried pulling them out of the goo with my own hands. You know what? They always slip out, fall back in the goo. Always. I can't think of one person I ever pulled out of the mess and they stayed out of the mess. But I do know, and I knew this for a fact, I have prayed for folks, kept my hands off of them, kept my eyes away from them, stayed on my face before the Lord God, and He pulled them out. And they stayed out. Amen?
Amen?
He did the work, not me. It wasn't me helping them. It was me dying to myself, dying to my time, dying to my friends, my family, my parents, my all of those things. I died to them that I might reach this one person through the power of Jesus Christ. I did it through prayer. I did it through reading the Bible. I did it through not doing what I wanted to do because I wanted to pull out my wallet and I wanted to pay their way out. Well, God may have wanted them to be homeless for a little while, but I paid their rent. So now he's got to wait another month because they didn't get out of their mess. Those are hard things. Troubled times have always been, and it's just as sinfulness has always been, and the grace of God has always been. Things, they really don't change that much. First Peter kind of rolls it out this way, and this is a long bit of scripture, but who cares, right? I marked it. This is my new Bible, and I haven't really written in it that much, so anyhow, bear with me. We'll start 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. I have a hang on, I didn't start on my thing here until verse 10. But if we'll start in verse 8. Finally, I'm glad that is about the end of the sermon. It's finally getting there. Finally, verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one for another. Love as brethren, be pitiful and courageous. Render not evil for evil, nor railing for railing, but counterwise blessing, knowing that ye are there unto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and eschew it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteousness, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. All right? Church, if you do righteousness, God will honor you. If you do evil, he will not. If you do evil, the world will honor you, but God will not. All right? That's suffering. Suffering in this present day. So, and he follows up, and who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy you are. Did you hear what he said? If you suffer for righteousness' sake, good for you. Yay! They hate me because I love God. My child won't speak to me because I love God. My neighbor hates me because I stand with Jesus Christ. My mom and dad have nothing to do with me because I love God. Happy you are. Good for you. Make that stand. There's a reward with it. But ye suffer for righteousness' sake. Happy you are. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be ye troubled. Right? So when you're standing for righteousness' sake, you're preaching Jesus Christ, you're loving Jesus Christ, in the school board meeting and you only read your Bible, you do that and they hate you for it. Glory to God! Amen. They have to listen for 3 minutes. How much scripture can you read in 3 minutes? Anyhow, me, I can't do much because I got to talk. But sanctify the Lord God with your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you the reason of the hope that is in you with fear, with meekness and fear. Having good conscience that, whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be also, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Did you see what he said? It's okay. You stand for righteousness' sake. Even if your mom, your dad, your brothers, your sisters, your wife, your husband, whoever hates you, you stand for righteousness' sake. You love them. You cover them. When they smack you on one cheek, turn to them the other. When they say, go with me 1 mile, you go with them 2 miles. You do whatever it takes to love them, even though they hate you. They're going to suffer you. They want to pull out your fingernails. You know what you do? You offer them the other fingernail. And they rip that out too. See, praise God. I love you. They tie you up. They torture you. They torment you. They take away your wealth. They take away your 405, your retirement. They take that away. It's okay. I'm going to trust Jesus. It's okay. Make me pay taxes. I'm going to trust Jesus. It's okay. Take away my weapons. I'm going to trust Jesus. It's okay. Hate me for righteousness' sake. It's okay. I got a great reward. You might kill this body, but I have a promise from God that I will receive a kingdom. And it's worth it. It's worth it. Count the cost. Is the kingdom of God worth the suffering of this present age? The kingdom of God is way worth more than anything you might suffer in this little speck of time that we have. That wasn't part of today's sermon. That was something that God showed me first thing this morning. This is the part of today's sermon, 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. All right? When the world hates you, don't... Thank you, Lord, for this. How many times when we're talking to somebody, we talk to them about the weather? Talk about them about the mood of the government. We talk to them about all other kinds of things. That really doesn't matter.
Yeah.
We talk to them about the sporting scores. That doesn't matter. Who drove fast in the circle, right? The drum. Doesn't matter. None of that matters. I went hunting this week. I killed me a 780-point deer. That doesn't matter. Really doesn't matter. It's probably the toughest thing you'll ever eat, anyhow. I need to speak. If I'm going to speak, let me speak the oracles of God. If I minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth. And I like that. If you're going to minister, whatever you have, do to the best of your ability. You don't have to be me, and I ain't got to be you. Yeah, me and Joshua, we're close, but we're different, right? Let him minister through Joshua the way that Joshua needs to minister. Let him minister through me. Tom, all of you guys, every one of you, you have a ministry to God. Speak the oracles of God that God gives you. Minister that way. Radio stations, right? I look at my brother back there. Yeah, he says, ah. I really don't like the kind of music he likes. Who cares, right? I love the man. And if God ministers to him and he ministers through that, which he does, he sends those songs to all kinds of different people. And they minister to them through him. That's what God gave me. Praise God. I don't have anybody sending me bluegrass music. Wish you would. They don't have
Wednesday night.
And so, where was I? verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, though some think a strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers in Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, reproached, is that a good or a bad thing? It's a good thing for Christ, but in this life, it's a bad thing. Right? I hate you, you short, bow-legged Christian, you. That's okay. I'm reproached for them. I'm going to rejoice with Jesus Christ. Right? If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy you are, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a busybody or busybody in other men's matters. But if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glory God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin where? At the house of God.
And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit it to their souls, to Him in well doing, as unto a faithful Creator. He's faithful.
Amen.
The beautiful thing about suffering for Jesus is God calls you to suffer, and He does call you to suffer. If you're a Christian, you are to suffer for Christ. And it may not be like we talked about in the Middle East and stuff like that. In America, that may not happen. But I will tell you this. If you love God more than you love your family, they will not understand. But He will. Never, don't be a cheater. Don't be a backbiter. Don't let people say, well, that Curtis, every time I get around him, he just talks about people so bad in this church.
Right.
Don't let that be said about him. Don't be that kind of person. But if you suffer for the oracles of God, thus saith the Lord, if you live in that lifestyle as a homosexual, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you live in that lifestyle as a drunkard, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you live in that lifestyle as a fornicator, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's not me that says that. It's Jesus that says that. It's the scripture that says that. The world will hate you for it. Right? The world will hate you for it. So who do you want to be loved by?
God.
You want the world? Or do you want God?
God.
Amen. Well, what you do with this will determine what you really believe. Because I can stand up here, I can talk about it all day long. But unless you do it, it doesn't mean anything. You can read it and not do it. It doesn't do you any good. I gave a Bible to a guy one time. Didn't see him for a while. He came back by the house, and he was still in the same mess that he was. And I asked him, you know, well, where's the Word of God I gave you? Well, I carry it with me. Have you read it? Well, no, I left it on the dash of my truck and the pages got kind of burned up and turned up and the cover got kind of crinkled, but I drive with it wherever I go. Doesn't do you no good unless you open it up
and read it.
And not just read it, study it and apply it. Amen?
Amen.
Mayonnaise is good, but unless you put it on the bread, it ain't doing you no better good at all.
Nope.
All right? And many of you may not think mayonnaise. You can use whatever condiment you want. The condiment here is Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And being willing to be hated for His righteousness' sake is worth it. And you will suffer loss. You will. There, my friends that used to know me when I was the party animal, hey, I'm a wild and crazy guy. They don't talk to me anymore. You know why? Because every time they're around me, I tell them about Jesus. My drinking buddies, they don't like me anymore. Because every time I'm around them, I talk to them about Jesus. And it's okay. They don't understand, but every time they're around me, guess what I talk about? Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
They don't have to like me. I'm not here to be liked. People that don't come to this body of believers anymore, they don't like me because I'm mean. I talk bad about John MacArthur or Stanley. Either one of them. There are two Stanleys on the radio. But if they don't preach what's in the Word of God, I'll expose that. You don't have to like it. I'm not here to be liked. I'm here to be loved. I'm here to be loved by God and hated by the world system. And it's okay. I'll love them whether they hate me or not. Jesus loved them and they nailed them to a cross. Jesus loved them when they gambled for His robes. Jesus loved them when they put a crown of thorns on His head and smote it with a staff. When they beat Him, He loved them. In the midst of all these things, He loved them. Jesus didn't come to condemn. condemn the world, but the world might be saved through him. Church, love them even though they hate you. Bear the suffering as a Christian. Stand. When all else falls, you just stand. And accept it. It's okay. Next week, we're going to start talking about service. Amen? You ain't heard nothing yet. We might be another year on these two last points. I don't know. I don't know. I guess that's the beautiful thing about it. You ain't got it. I ain't got it. But I do know that I think I've come to the end of the teaching of suffering. Amen? Not that that's all the Bible has to say about it, but that's all I got to say about it to you. Amen? I love you. Let's go to the Lord and pray. Father, we thank you. We praise you, Father, for your goodness, your grace. Lord, I thank you for the love in which you have loved us. I thank you, Father, for bearing the cross for our sake, despising the shame. But willfully, you took it. Suffering, anguish, loss, the loss of all things, Father, that you might gain the righteousness of God. Lord, I pray that that spirit would be in us. Father, that the spirit of desiring you more than the world has to offer would not just be on our minds, but actually in our hearts, that we would be willing to lay our lives down, that we would be willing to suffer whatever it takes, that your name, your way, your righteousness would be glorified. Father, I don't want it, but I need it. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine. Mm-hmm. Lord, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. And y'all go have a strong weekend.